Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 139 from the psalm that I just read. It's probably a pretty familiar psalm to some of you, and so just to fill you in a little bit, Psalm 139 is one of the great psalms of David. It's one of the best-known psalms of David. As we go along, some of you will recognize parts of it, but to understand it, to appreciate the heart of it, you have to understand David's heart. You have to understand that when David thinks about the love of God, he feels like he won the lottery. He feels like he hit the jackpot. When David's writing about this love of God that he's going to describe so beautifully throughout this passage, when he writes about that, he feels like he is the luckiest guy in the world, that the God of the universe, the God who's created all things, knows him like that. He can't get over it. He's like, pinch me, I might be dreaming. This is incredible that God would love me like this. So put this into grade school context, at least when I was growing up. The way this kind of played out for me was you would have that little someone that you really thought was cute. It's a little Cindy Lou over there, and you're like, I want to know if she likes me too. And so you get a piece of paper and you write her a note. Anybody ever do this? Check yes, no, or maybe. Do you like me? And you give it to a friend. You don't take it to her yourself. You give it to a friend. He takes it over there, right? This is how the rules go, okay? Friend takes it over there. Friend gives it to Cindy Lou. Cindy Lou looks it over, considers, checks a box, gives it to a friend. Other friend brings it back to you. You open it up. You open it up. Your heart is pounding. What's Cindy Lou going to say? She said yes. She likes me. That means that we will now ignore each other for the rest of the school year. That's what that means. We will never make eye contact. We will be awkward around each other for the rest of the school year. That's what that meant. But it was so exciting. You're like, wow, Cindy Lou likes me. That's incredible. Now, a few years ago, before you could just swipe right, you actually had to go to people and ask them on dates, or call them or something. You had to, there's like a rite of passage, right? And so you go and say, does this person, will you go out with me? And you're terrified and you're scared and your heart is in your throat. And they say yes. Or that time when you asked your spouse to marry you, or they asked you to marry them, and you thought, I can't believe it. How incredible is this, that this person who's so incredible, who you feel like they hung the moon, that they would want to spend the rest of their lives with you. Oh man, you can't get over it. It takes your breath away. See, that's how David feels when he thinks about the love of God. When David thinks about the love of God, he's like, how is it that this God who's created all things, that he could love me like this? Pinch me, I might be dreaming. He can't get over it. And so what David is doing in Psalm 139 is he is inviting us into a celebration. He's inviting us to be in awe along with him of the awe of the love of God that takes his breath away. He says, come and celebrate with me. Let's be in awe of how God knows us, this intimate love with God. Now, here's the rub. Here's the problem. If you are not in love with God, then you will not care that God is in love with you. If you are not in love with God, you will not care that God is in love with you. So if you're here this morning and you're like, man, I am so passionate about God. I'm on fire for God. Like, I can't get enough of God. You read this and you're like, yes, this is the God of the universe. This is God who saved me, who loves me, and I want more of him. God, know me, know me, know me. I want to know you. That's how you think of your relationship. But if your relationship with him has staled, or if maybe you're skeptical of God altogether, that relationship may not even exist, then when you read this, it gets a little uncomfortable. You know, at best, it's kind of wholly unremarkable to you. You're like, yeah, God loves me. He loves everybody. Isn't that nice? Or worse, you read it and you go, God, this is not cool. This is a little intrusive. It's unwanted. It's uncomfortable that you would know me like that. I didn't ask you to do that. See, it all depends on the relationship that we have with God. Whether or not we read this and, like David, we dance, or whether we read this and we cringe. So let's walk through this, and I think you'll see what I mean. All right, so let's start with verse 1. David says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. He says, look, you know my routines. He knows your morning routine. He knows your bedtime routine. He knows the TV shows that you binge watch. Like, he knows all of that. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He's not just finishing your sentences. God knows what you're going to say before you think it. That's how he knows you. And so what David is telling us here is that God knows us better than we know ourselves. He says, God knows everything about you, every intimate detail. He knows all of your fears, all of your hurts, all of your regrets, all the things you wish you'd done or wish you hadn't done. He knows every single thing about you. He also knows all of your loves, your deepest desires, your dreams, He knows all of it. There's nothing about you that you know better than he does about you. And David thinks this is pretty great. David is very excited about this. I mean, you hear it in his voice. Search me and know me, O God. You already know me. You know my thoughts. You know all of this. You know me better than I know myself. And he's excited. But again, here's the rub. You can read this two ways. It can be the great news. Look how God loves me. Or you can read this and go, not sure how I feel about this. So there's a song. You might know it. It goes something like this. Every move you make, every smile you fake, every step you take, every bond you break, I'll be watching you. Which is a really romantic song, right? Or it's really creepy. It's one or the other, right? But what determines that? It determines who's singing it to you, right? So ladies, if this is your husband, this is your boyfriend, and he's singing this, you're like, this is so great. I'm all warm and fuzzy. I'm all fluttery inside. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows the things that I'm going to say. He can anticipate my every need. He reads the thought bubble over my head. That's how he knows me. Isn't that beautiful? But if it's the creepy guy at the supermarket following you around, not cool. You don't want that guy singing the song to you, do you? See, it's all about your relationship. What is your relationship to the person who's singing? So if you are in love with God, then you want God to sing like this to you. And if you are not, then you don't. God, I'd prefer it if you keep a little bit of distance from me. See, if God, let me give you a couple of examples of this. So if God is my valet, and this is predominantly how I see God, that God is my valet. He saved me, that was great, and now I'd like him just to serve me and do the things that I want. Then I don't need God to know me this well. This is overkill. God, this is a little bit too intense for me, okay? Just take it down a notch. Because I don't need the waiter at Chili's to know my bank account number. I don't need the person serving me food to have this intimate knowledge of me. God, if I need something, I will pray. I will let you know. Answer my prayer. I'm happy. You're happy. All good, right? That's the relationship that we have. You're my valet. You help me out. You answer my prayers. Or if you want to get really negative on this, you read this and you go, man, God sounds like a tyrant. He sounds like a bully. He sounds like the almighty NSA, like going through your garbage. He knows everything about you. He's digging through all your skeletons in your closet. He's looking for any ways that you might be having fun, and then he's going to punish you. So God, again, that's too much. A little too intense for me. I'd rather you take it down a notch. I don't need you to love me. I don't need you to know that much about me. That's inappropriate. God, there are places in my life where you are not welcome. You're not welcome in my bedroom. You're not welcome in my work, how I do my job. You're not welcome in my family in terms of how we make decisions. Prayer time, yes. Church, yes, absolutely. Sunday morning, that is your space. Let's just try to create some boundaries here, God. See, it all has to do with our relationship with God. If we're in love with God, if we're in awe of who he is, as David is, then we welcome this. God, love me like that. Know me like that. Search me like that. I want you to know all of my thoughts, even the ones that I shouldn't be having, because I want you to know me, all of me. You know, the funny thing is, even if we don't like the fact that God knows us like this, it doesn't matter. He does anyway. It doesn't matter. I wish God would just take a step back. Not going to happen. I wish I could just get away from God, create a little space. Not going to happen. That's what David says in verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. You can't escape God. So confession time. When Carrie and I first got married, we lived in a little 400 square foot apartment. And you probably won't believe this. She's an extrovert and I'm an introvert. No one believes that because I talk more, but she's actually quiet and is energized by people, wants to be around people. All of you suck the life out of me, okay? And I love you and I mean it, but you do, okay? So when we got married, 400 square foot apartment, I found it was a little bit of an adjustment to the fact that she was always there. Always, always. She never, I mean, she went to work, but I went to work. And then when we came back, still there. Always there. Dinner, there. After dinner, there. TV, there. Games, there. Wake up, there. I mean, always, okay? It took some adjustment for me. Now, you know one of the most significant ways that I was able to adjust? One of the key, absolute keys to this, I'm not making this up. One of the keys to me adjusting to this was I was sitting on my couch at one point, And she was so far away, across the room, 400 square feet. And suddenly I woke up, not literally, but I woke up and I thought, wait a minute. This person who is so amazing, who is so stunning and smart and funny and fun, let me wrap my head around this. She wants to spend inordinate amounts of time with me. Maybe I should get over that. Maybe I should just thank God that this person wants to actually spend time with me, because Lord knows no one else does. Not like that, right? And it was a game changer for me. It was like, okay, maybe I should learn to love her and appreciate her. And then suddenly it was like, well, of course I want to spend time with you. And to this day, and I'm not making this up, Carrie is the only person who energizes me. My kids suck energy from me. All of you suck energy from me. Carrie is the only exception. I spend time with Carrie, I feel better. And I'm telling you, it started when I began to appreciate her. I said, man, she is incredible. She is amazing. Okay, so can I just help you guys for just a second here? So husbands, maybe boyfriends who have very close relationships with your girlfriend, maybe you guys are engaged or whatever. Listen, I understand that there are times, or there may have been times, or maybe there will be times when you just wish I had a little bit more space. I get that. Ladies, some of you think we're crazy. I'm talking to the guys, just a minute. Okay, so guys, can I just frame this problem for us real fast? Our problem, your problem, is that someone who is too good for you, trust me on this, who is too good for you, who you don't deserve, wants to spend time with you. I'm just saying, maybe you should get over it and just thank God that somebody wants to spend that kind of time with you. Maybe. Just a thought. You can kind of like think through that. Ladies, can I just tell you, side, if your guy wants to spend more time with his buddies or golfing and just needs a little bit of space, they might be like me. They're just an introvert. It doesn't mean they don't care about you or love you. Let them have it. Just a little. They'll be better for it. You'll be better for it. Your marriage will be better for it. You're welcome. I have just solved like 80% of your marriage problems, okay? Hold your applause. All right, so, but this, listen, this is David. This is David. When David thinks about God, he doesn't feel, you know, strangled by this. He's not like, oh my gosh, God, just give me a little bit of space. No, he's like, God is the greatest thing in the world. I can't begin to wrap my head about how I don't deserve him. How amazing he is, how marvelous he is, how beautiful he is, and he wants to spend time with me. David feels like he just wrote a note, passed it to God, and God checked the yes box. He's like, oh man, I can't get over it. I can't get over it. See, it all depends on our relationship with God. Whether his love will make us want to dance or make us want to run away. Now, part of the reason that David feels so comfortable with the love of God is that David has an appreciation of God as his creator in a way that those of us who are functional deists in the world don't appreciate. We don't understand this, okay? So the way that we typically think, for example, when David thinks about creation, God creating him, to him it is this intimate weaving together of David, right? God thought, I want to create David and weave some David. You're going to see this in just a second. What we think is two people have sex and there's a baby. No. That is the process through which God creates life. It is not just biological, it is supernatural. There's no life that surprised God. God breathes life into every single one of us. Okay, so look at what he says in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. He knows every day that you are going to have when as yet there were none of them. So what David's describing here is that God is intimately involved in creating, knitting together every person who has ever lived. You don't surprise God with your pregnancy announcement. It's never happened. Like, even you think about, like, you know, the two teenagers who sneak off and then end up pregnant, and everybody's like, oh my gosh, how'd this happen? God was not surprised. He wasn't like, no way. Even if it seemed like an accident and mistake to us, which it may be, the baby isn't. Because God is the one who is in there, who is intimately weaving together that child. There is no life that is unwanted by God, or that was an accident to God. Can I just say a couple of things about this? Look, this is one of the reasons that abortion is so evil, okay? This is one of the reasons that when we talk about the taking of unborn life, what we're talking about here is taking life that is precious to God, that God himself has intimately created, that he has woven together, fearfully and wonderfully made, is the taking of human life that is of infinite value to God. And by the way, everybody knows that. They may not believe in God per se, but they understand that it's the taking of human life. There is no intelligent person who believes that abortion is not the taking of human life. I've heard all the arguments, they're terrible. Everyone knows that, even abortion advocates. So let me give you an example. David Linker. I appreciate his honesty. This is what he says. He's pro-abortion advocate. He says, "I'm convinced that abortion indisputably kills a human being, that human beings possess greater intrinsic worth than any other form of life, even when that form of life is an impressive and endangered animal, and that treating the body of a human victim of lethal violence as material to be harvested for its parts is a form of barbarism." Sounds like I'm pro-life, doesn't it? I'm not. The guy's honest. See, we all know it. All of us, we all know this. We all know that abortion, at the heart of it is murder, is the taking of human life. We just don't care. And that should terrify us. Can I tell you that? It should terrify us. Because what that means is that there is no biological argument. There's no reasonable argument. This is an arbitrary criteria that says one life is more valuable than another. It's an arbitrary criteria that takes us right up to the level of Nazi Germany crazy. Just ask Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He knew something about it. Guys, listen, if you go to any genocide, ethnic cleansing, human rights abuse, you know what's at the heart of it? One life is more valuable than another. That same criteria, it's always there. To say this life is more valuable than another is what drives the greatest evils in our world. At the heart of it, abortion is an anti-God message. It's anti-gospel. See, the gospel says, this is God speaking to us, the gospel message, his message of love is, I will die for you, and abortion says, you will die for me. And so as believers, listen, as followers of Jesus, there's only one stance on this. We can't be pro-abortion, pro-choice, neutral, indifferent, agree to disagree. It's just not an option. This isn't a political statement. I'm not on some sort of political rant. This is a gospel issue. This is a God issue. This is at the very heart of God. And so we've got to be outraged. We need to think about our role in this and what can we do. So there's all kinds of things we can do. Let me tell you what we're doing here at Grace Bible Church. Okay, this was mentioned last week, but it's worth mentioning again. Young Lives is a ministry of Young Life, and they reach out to teenage moms specifically. And our women's ministry, Women of Grace, here at the church, they are partnering with Young Lives, and they're going to W.T. White, and they're loving on these teenage moms. And some of our women, they're going to mentor them, they're going to disciple them, they're going to give them care and diapers and wipes and food and give them rides, and they're going to come here during the week and they're going to take care of their kids while the girls get to be teenagers and they get to hear the gospel. It's incredible ministry. And then through that, understand that their friends, those girls who are in that place where they're trying to decide whether or not to keep this child, they get to see that there's hope. They get to see that they can keep that child, that they're not forgotten, that their lives are not worthless, because they can come and they can be part of a ministry, part of women rallying around them saying, we love you, we care for you, you have value, and so does your baby. And husbands and dads and others, I didn't mean to leave you guys out of this. Guess what? They need father figures. They need to see men who are loving Jesus and faithful and committed. Those kids need father figures. The boyfriends who are still in the picture, they need to see that being men doesn't mean having sex. They need to see men who are loving their wives, who are loving on these girls, who love Jesus. So there's a place for everybody. I don't know, not everybody can be part of it. So what we all need to be part of is praying. And this isn't a toss away comment. Listen, we need to be praying. We're talking about, over a million people, a million children are aborted every year in the West alone. A million. We have got to be praying. We've got to be praying for those women. We've got to be praying for their kids. We've got to be praying for the boyfriends or husbands or whoever is involved in this. We've got to be praying for the doctors and the nurses who are performing the abortions. We need to be praying for them. And we need to pray about what we're going to do. Whether that's giving, whether that's serving in Young Lives or some other way, we need to figure out what we're going to be part of, directly or indirectly. Let me give you just one story. So last week I was talking to my friend, Father James. James is an Anglican priest. We were in seminary together. He went in a Baptist, came out an Anglican. I can't explain it. And that's not on the brochure at DTS, on a side note. James is one of my closest friends. Unbelievable guy who loves Jesus so much. And a few years ago, God just broke his heart for the unborn. I mean, really just crushed him. And so every Friday, James goes to Planned Parenthood and he prays outside. And he does it all legally. He was arrested once. All charges were dropped. But he prays outside and he engages the girls who walk by and he talks to them about the gospel and about the decision they're making and tells them that there's other options, that there is hope. He told me last week, he said, every Friday I offer to adopt about 10 babies. He said, I've never been taken up on it, but I keep trying. But he does have some success stories, and he said that the week before he got a text from a mom who had been walking into the clinic. He had a conversation with her and was able to share the gospel and share the truth of abortion and what this meant for, and just the hope of keeping her child, and she walked away. And she texted him and said, thank you. Thank you for talking me into keeping my baby. And then she sent him this picture. That's Tayshawn. He's just a few weeks old. And if my buddy James, by the grace of God, had not been sitting there praying and being willing to engage with her, Tayshawn would not be here today. God, this breaks the heart of our God. And we have to speak up. We have to be humble, we have to be gracious, we have to be loving. But we have no choice in this. Let me say one more thing. I am not so naive as to think that there is no one in here who has never had an abortion. There's no one in here who has never encouraged someone to have an abortion, whether it's a sister or a spouse or grandson or granddaughter or daughter. And so I just want to speak grace to you that this is not the unpardonable sin. It's not. There is no unpardonable sin. You cannot out-sin the grace of God, and that you as well, you are fearfully and wonderfully made by a God who loves you. So there is grace. There is forgiveness at the foot of the cross. And I pray that you'd embrace that if you haven't already. But I just want you to know you are not hated. You are loved. See, this is what David understood. If we look to David, we read this psalm. This is what David understood so powerfully. I mean, you think about David's life. I mean, it's a wreck. It's a mess. This is David who's a murderer, an adulterer, and a liar, and just plain cruel. I mean, he's just not always a great person at all. And so you would think that David, he's acknowledging this. God, you know me. You know my thoughts. You know everything about me. You'd think that he'd be running the other way, but that's not what he does. He understands the grace and the mercy of God. And so he spends all these verses. Right, what he said up to this point is all about how God knows him, how God knows him, how God knows him, and he can't get over it, and you'd think he'd run away and say, just forgive me, God, don't look at me, I have nothing to do with me, but that's not what he says. He turns around and says, God, I want more of you, and I want you to know me more. Look at verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. He says, God, I want to know what you think. I want to know your thoughts. I want to think the way that you think. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O omen of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. In other words, what he's saying here says, God, I define right and wrong, good and evil by you, by your standard. In other words, I'm not looking at myself. I'm not looking and saying, okay, do I like this person? Do I not like this person? Do I like this act? Do I not like this act? What's my stance here? Good, evil, right, wrong, or whatever? And he's not holding his finger, you know, up to the wind, like, okay, how's their culture feeling about this right now? No, he says, this is God's standard, and I am going to define everything in my life accordingly. And he doesn't exclude himself. Look what he says, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. He's like, I'm not exempt to this, God. Don't hold me. You tell me how everyone else is good and evil and I'll abide by that, but just kind of leave me out of it. No, he says, tell me as too. Tell me as well. Tell me how I'm failing you. Tell me how I need to change. Tell me how I need to grow. I want to be like you. See, God is the center of David's universe. His whole life is wrapped up in God. God, I want to love what you love. I want to hate what you hate. I want to think your same thoughts. I want to know you the way that you know me. That is David's prayer. He can't get over him. He can't get enough of him. Guys, this is my question for us. Where are we today? Like, do we know God like that? Is he that much at heart of everything that we do and we think and we say? Can we not get away from him? And we love it. Like, no matter what I do, I just keep thinking about God, and he keeps coming back in my life and making his way back into his life. But I'm like, oh, yeah, I want more. I want more. God, know me. Search me. Do we know God's love like that? Do we know his love to the point that it's like it overwhelms us and we can't even begin to express with words? We can't get over it. Do we know him like that? Do we know how he loves us? See, God, guys, listen, sin and Satan and death, they went to God and they said, do you love them? And God checked the yes box with a sharpie and he underlined it, drove a heart around it, okay? He's all in. Do you love them? He said, you have no idea how I love them. See, what David couldn't quite see, but what we know is that Jesus is the answer to that, that Jesus said, here's how I love them. And he gave up his life and he suffered a cruel and unjust and unfair death at the hands of cruel men hanging on a cross. That's how he loves us. That's how he loves you. And when that reality of that kind of love, that he would die for you, you don't deserve him. You can't even come close to deserving him. He's that beautiful that he would die for you. When that love begins to chip away at the hardness of your heart, begins to warm your heart, your soul, man, you can't get enough of it. And then you will fall more and more and more and more in love with him. The one who made you, who created you, who knows you so well. And it won't be ho-hum. Oh, it's nice, God loves me. And it won't make you cringe. It won't make you uncomfortable. You'll want more. It'll make you dance. Maybe not here at Grace Bible Church, but it'll make you dance. Just trust me. Like you're the luckiest people in the world. Because we are. We have the love of God, and we don't deserve it. Let me pray for us. Lord, your word says that we love you because you first loved us. It's your love that transforms us. It's your love that makes us lovely. It's your beauty that makes us beautiful. So God, this morning, as we think about David's love for you, his passion for you, how he thirsts for you, he longs for you, he wants you to know him more. God, that can be a hard prayer for us. But Lord, when I look to the cross, when I look at your gospel and how you have poured out yourself for us, man, I have no choice but to be in awe of you. God, we just confess that even those of us who have known you for a long time, our relationship can become stale. And we no longer have the same passion that we once had. And Lord, we want to love you with an undying love. We want to love you in a way that captures our hearts and then leads us to love others. God, there is evil in our world. We talked about abortion. There is brokenness all around us. There is sin all around us. And God, your love is the answer. Your love understood through the gospel. And so, God, show that to us. Start with us, and then let us be your messengers. God, we love you. We don't even know how to say that. We don't even know what that means all the time, but we love you because you have first loved us. In Christ's name, amen.